Please open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 to 30, or you can also look at the bulletins. We're looking at the 15th sermon in this series called Lust and Love as we continue to follow the Sermon on the Mount. And if you're able, please rise for the reading of God's Word. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, I'm guessing that all of you have one of these, right? A smartphone. Back then, it was kind of like the new thing. Well, okay, when I say back then, it was really back then when we still had like flip phones and maybe a BlackBerry. But when like iPhones came onto scene, right, like things changed drastically. Now, I think that in the history of humanity, nothing has helped us become more efficient, more productive, yet at the same time, more depressed, more distracted, more anxious, more stressed out, and more tempted than the advent of the smartphone and the internet. I'm sure that virtually all of you depend on the internet and your phones for your work and daily life. We now carry more computing power than the computer they used to send man to moon, right? The phones that we have in our pockets are stronger, faster than the computers that they used to send the first person to the moon. And you can do so much anywhere and anytime. What's also been on the rise is the consumption of online pornography with about 100 million visits a day and about 2.14 billion monthly visits. That's about a quarter of the entire population. Smartphones have also drastically increased the opportunity for affairs and widened the definition of cheating. It didn't make cheating more common, but it made it easier. Ironically, it also made it easier to get caught and end up destroying relationships. It really makes you wonder what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount we read today. He said, if your right eye causes you to sin, if your right hand causes you to sin, right? It's as if he knew what would happen. Because most of these happen in the bedroom, somewhere private, just swipe or click away. This morning we will talk about adultery and what Jesus says adultery is. And like anger, it begins in the heart. Now, similar to last week, this message by Jesus is going to sting because it will show us that we're all more sinful than we think. And that's the point. Now, Jesus is telling us this in the context of showing us what righteousness that exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees look like, what his standard of righteousness is. And by his standard, we're all sinners. No one is righteous, no, not one. But we're able to hear messages like this and still be okay because we have the good news. Now, the good news can be put this way, and you've heard this before, by Pastor Jack Miller. Cheer up, you're a worse sinner than you ever dared imagine, and you're more loved than you ever dared hope. So here's where we're going today. We'll be looking at the definition of lust, the dangers of lust, and the deliverance from lust. The definition, the dangers, and the deliverance from. Now first, let's look at what Jesus is saying and what he's not saying here. Let me read those couple of verses again from verse 27 to 28. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. This is directly from the Ten Commandments, right? And Jesus says, everyone who looks at a woman with a lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, I know that he's talking to mostly men here, but this also applies to women as well. And like with the last one we looked at on murder, I'm sure that most of you are here going, well, I didn't commit adultery, so I'm fine. Well, and some of you are probably thinking, Pastor David, I'm not even married. I don't even have a girlfriend. And yet, this one still applies to us all. First, what Jesus isn't saying is that looking at someone and finding them attractive is not sin. He's not saying that is sin. When God created the world and us in it, he saw and it was very good. Right? There is nothing sinful about the way we look or when we look at each other's beauty. In fact, in the beginning, we see Adam and Eve meeting each other for the first time, naked, and Adam breaks out into a song, and that wasn't sin. Then there's a book called Song of Songs in our Bible. It's a book right in the middle of it. It's a book that celebrates love, romantic, erotic, passionate, beautiful. And when you read it, you might be confused, thinking people are sure into animals and agriculture here. And this is, someone drew this, like if they took this literally, okay? That's what that lady in Song of Songs would look like. It's kind of hideous, but anyway. I assure you though, when you go and read it, if you're curious, it's not about gardening, okay? Once you understand the euphemism, it is a very erotic book. And someday, if we're brave enough, maybe we can do a study on this, only for adults. But for the most part, it's so intimate and so explicit that we cannot share it on Sundays. And that's in the book and the Bible. That's in the Bible, and the Bible celebrates this. Here's just one verse from the Proverbs that gets this point across. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight, be intoxicated always in her love. Again, that's in the Bible. So again, Jesus is not calling this kind of attraction, this kind of desire and passion a sin. In fact, Jesus is indirectly celebrating it and cherishing it by warning us on how this good gift can become corrupt. Like how fire can be beneficial and beautiful, but also dangerous, he doesn't want us to get burned by this gift by misusing it. To put it simply, God is saying, enjoy what is rightfully yours, your husband, your wife, and honor that which is not yours. So what is Jesus warning against us then? How does this commandment apply to those who are not even married and those who, you know, never committed adultery? Now let's look at the definition. The Greek word he uses for lustful intent is epithumia. It's the same word from the 10th commandment, you shall not covet. It's the same word, covet. And we don't use that word a lot, covet. It describes a deliberate, cultivated, sustained desire to have something, okay? The decision to go after what doesn't belong to you. And Jesus is focusing on how coveting is expressed through lust. And coveting sounds like this, okay? If you just had blank, you'd be happy, right? If I just had this person, if I just had that which doesn't belong to me, but if I have it, I will be truly happy. That's what coveting sounds like. And it was a sin that Adam and Eve committed too. Let me go back to Genesis for a second here. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. The serpent in the garden tempted them to pay attention to this. Until then, they didn't care. They had so many other fruits to eat from. But when she saw, and the serpent made her keep looking at this, she saw and it looked good. It was to be desired. If I just had that, I would be wise. I would be wise like God. And because of that, they took it and ate it. And lust works the same way. Again, just simply looking at someone is not lust. But once your thought keeps lingering on what you saw, watch out. That's when temptation comes. You can stop your thought right there, then it's not sin. But you can keep your imagination going and keep that desire going, then it becomes lust. As Martin Luther said, you cannot keep the bird from flying over your head, but you can keep it from, you can prevent it from making a nest on your head. Right? Basically, coveting in the form of lust says, if I just had sex with that person, I'd be truly happy. Then that bird called lust has made its nest on your head. If I just had that person, if I just had that. Again, if you feel that kind of strong sexual desire towards your spouse, again, that's fine. That's not sin. You rightfully belong to each other. But lust is when you desire someone who doesn't belong to you, including your girlfriend or boyfriend. They're not yours yet. And like what Beyonce said, you know, if you like it, then you should have put a ring on it. But people will agree. Right? It was just a thought. Right? I didn't do anything, nor did it harm anyone. And that's precisely what Jesus is pointing out here. Even though you haven't committed anything, the thought is the act. And before God who sees the heart, your thoughts count. And like with anger, the heart has already committed adultery. You see how this is a very high standard of righteousness then. Now, how is this a sin? Right? It's important for us to understand why this kind of posture is sin. Now, lust is what happens when you apply a consumer posture to a person, when your desire becomes your idol. Think about a consumer mindset for a minute. Right? What does a consumer ask? What can I get from this? How will this make me happy? Right? How does this serve my desire? The product exists to be evaluated, consumed, and then discarded. And sadly, many people still enter relationships with this mindset. And when things don't go well, when their needs are not being met, they break up or divorce. Lust is a sin because it is essentially an idol worship. And what's happening in your heart is a person you're lusting after, a real human being made in the image of God, stops becoming someone and becomes something, a means to an end. You put your desire before their dignity. Let me put it this way. Let me compare it with love. I would like to define lust as the opposite of love. Love is where you serve the other person to please them, and lust is where you use the other person to serve your pleasures. Lust is an inordinate desire. It's an out-of-order desire where you covet someone that does not belong to you. Coveting is more than merely wanting something. Coveting makes one transgress one's boundary to gain what does not rightfully belong to the individual. And through lust, me and my desire become God, and others become offerings to satisfy me. The person I am looking at becomes a thing for my pleasure. And the problem of lust is this. It makes me more self-centered. It makes me see the others as things to satisfy me. And married couples, don't relax just yet. Lust can still happen in your marriage if you start treating your spouse as something to please you rather than someone to please and serve. And don't think that AI-generated images are exempt from this because you're not really looking at a person. You're still putting your sexual desire above God's call for holiness. It's idol worship, and lust is destructive. There's a story in the Bible on the devastating effect that lust can have. It's the story of Amnon and Tamar. They were son and daughter of King David, but they were half-siblings. The story is in 2 Samuel chapter 13, if you're interested. Basically, Tamar was a beautiful young woman, a sister of Absalom, who was praised to be the most handsome man in all of Israel. And you can just imagine how beautiful this young lady was too. But and Amnon, another son of David, noticed her beauty and was infatuated by her. In fact, he lusted after her so intensely that the Bible says that he was being crushed by his desire for her. And he could not have her because she was always in the women's court, for she was a virgin. She was inaccessible. So his friend helps him devise a plan to have her come to him. So he pretends that he's sick, calls for her to bring him some cake, right, to nourish him. And so she does, you know, like a caring sister would. And when she got near, he grabs her and rapes her. And here's where it gets interesting. He got what he wanted, right? He longed for her. He was lovesick, even, some would say. He had desired for her, lusted for her, and immediately after getting his desires filled, it says that he hated her. Let me read from verse 15. Then Amnon hated her with very great hatred, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Get up, go." Right, the Hebrew writers for this verse made sure they include four hate words in there to really emphasize this. And later, Tamar's brother Absalom ended up killing Amnon because of this. Tragic end to many lives within the family of David, all because he let his lust take control of him. Which brings me to the second half of what Jesus said. He says, "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell." And he repeats exactly the same thing, but says, you know, if your right hand causes you to sin, do the same thing. For Amnon, his life did go to hell, right? If not the afterlife hell, his earthly life really did turn to hell. He was running away from his brother and he ends up being killed. And now this is one of the most misunderstood passages in the Bible. So let's take a look at this in the next heading, the dangers of lust. So let me first go over this passage and why we need to take Jesus' words seriously in this society. Here, I'll also try to give some practical help for those who are struggling with this. Now, to everyone's relief, Jesus is not saying that you should literally gouge out your eye or chop off your right hand if it causes you to sin, okay? He's using what is called hyperbole, exaggeration, to make a point. And frankly, you can still commit the same sins without your eye or your hand. You can still commit the other ones. If you gouge, in fact, if you took up both eyes, both hands, even if you chop off someone's legs, they can still commit the same sins. The right eye and the right hand were the dominant side for the Jews. And it's true for most of us as well. That which you rely on, that which is essential, that which is powerful. It could literally be your body part, but it's more than that. It could be a book by your favorite author that you love reading. It could be a website that you where you go to get news. It could be a TV series that you're invested in. It could be the coworker at your workplace. Again, somewhere you need to be, something you need to do. But if it causes you to sin, Jesus says you need to take decisive actions against it. That's what he's saying. The word here for causing you to sin is actually the word scandalizo, where you get the word scandal from. It means to make you trip and fall and stumble. And it's usually the little things that make you stumble. Remember the words, right? You don't trip on mountains, you trip on little rocks. Now, what I'm about to share applies to everyone. Whether you're married or not, there's still the same danger. For some of you, the struggle is pornography. Maybe it's become habitual, compulsive, and a secret. For some of you, it's the way you scroll, how you linger on certain images a little longer than you should while you're scrolling through websites or social media. For some of you, maybe the way you look at people at work or at the gym. For some of you, it's not visual at all. Maybe it's some romantic fantasy novel, and some of them are basically porn without pictures. For some of you, maybe the emotional intimacy you've been building with someone at the office. And for some of you, it may not be a human person at all. With the rise of AI girlfriends, this is becoming more prevalent. Maybe you didn't even know that it was sin before. Or maybe you did, and you're just living your Christian life in shame because you keep on tripping over the same things. In Romans 7, Apostle Paul talks about how he struggles against his sinful nature. And out of anguish over his condition, he cries out, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Now, why would Paul go so far as to call his own body a body of death? Because if these sins are left unchecked, then it will lead to destruction. St. Augustine, one of the most famous Christians in history, struggled with lust his whole young adult life. And after coming to Christ, he writes in his autobiography called Confessions, which I recommend everyone to read as well. He says, "Because a perverse will was lust made, and lust indulged in became custom, and custom not resisted became necessity." What he means is that it becomes an addiction that corrupts your behavior and character. And maybe you heard the saying that our thoughts beget action, and our continuous actions beget habits, and habits become character, and our character determine our destiny. And let me add a layer to this warning by showing you how dangerous and destructive these thoughts can lead to. And let me just take one example, pornography, because frankly, this is a struggle for many, and that is probably the main way we commit adultery in the heart. Let me first give you some stats on this. Adult websites collectively account for about 1/3 of all internet traffic. Everyone everywhere in the world going on the internet, 1/3 of that is to an adult website. And on any given day, major adult portals receive more monthly visits than Netflix, Amazon, and Twitter combined. And get this, 81% of that is done on the smartphone now. 81%. And can you guess the average age for child's first exposure to porn? 9 to 12 years. 9 to 12. And 71% of teenagers intentionally viewed pornography in a single week. It's not by accident. Parents, you need to know these numbers. But stats don't come across very personally, does it? It feels too distant, right? It's just numbers. Well, let me tell you how this gets personal. Because our brain produces something called dopamine, the brain's reward chemicals, whenever we watch pornography, the brain releases huge amounts of dopamine and it wants more of it. But the brain quickly gets used to it, so it wants more dopamine release, so it looks for more shocking, more stimulating, more novel things. And this is why users who frequently watch porn keep looking for more and more extreme things. Some people will watch porn so that they carve the sexual desire in them before they're married, but the irony is that it's actually doing them more harm. Clinicians have noticed a sharp rise in pornography-induced erectile dysfunction among young and healthy men. When this happens, these men cannot make love to the wife in front of them because their brain became so conditioned to the hyperstimulation of what they've been watching. They've conditioned their brain and body, and it cannot get aroused by the naked body in front of them. For singles, this can ruin your future relationships. For married people, it can undermine your current relationships. There's a saying that Disney ruined girls and porn ruined boys. What that means is that they developed an unhealthy expectation of what a woman should look like or what sex should look like. Instead of getting to know each other through the act of sex, being present with each other, pleasing each other, it becomes a performance-based act. And depending on what they've been watching, they can make their partners do things that are uncomfortable or even dangerous. And I know I'm picking on the men here, but these are true for women as well. It makes people impatient, aggressive, unrealistic, or it makes them feel shameful, dirty, and reclusive. And because there's so much demand for it now, it exploits people and raises trafficking. With news of some creators on OnlyFans, for example, making millions from this, it made many people exploit themselves. Now, some of those women have become moms and worry that their children will find them or be made fun of at school because other kids have watched them. And the scary thing is, there has been a sharp rise in exploitations of minors, children. And the biggest problem is that the society thinks it's normal to watch pornography. It's normal to lust. With people becoming more stressed, more anxious, more depressed, porn is becoming a drug of choice that seems harmless because you're not injecting yourself with chemicals, but is doing more and more damage quietly. And Christians are not immune to this either, single or married. To be honest, I wish I had more time to talk about what's happening in the world right now regarding this, how dangerous and damaging they are, and how we as Christians need to wake up. And I can say with certainty that there are people in here who are struggling with porn. And oh, I have. I was one of them too. Let me tell you my story too and my struggles. I was first introduced to it when I was in grade 7, 12 years old. Even in grade 5, some boys tried to trick me into watching porn. Now, I had a Nintendo Game Boy, and for those of you who are young, Game Boy is like the original grandfather of like Nintendo Switch. And some kids were saying that I can play Game Boy games online by logging into a site called Playboy.com. It makes sense in my head, right? So I asked my dad to help me get onto the internet to play some games. And I typed it in and pressed enter, thinking I'll impress him. And thank God that the internet was slow back then because nothing was loading. My dad caught it and stopped it and shut down the window right away. Eventually, I got tricked and got into an adult website when I was in grade 7. And since then, I knew about its existence. And then in university, after losing my dad to cancer, I fell into a deep depression. And I got hooked on porn mainly as a way to numb the pain. Because the part of the brain responsible for sensing pain is also the same part that's responsible for sensing pleasure. And I struggled with it for most of my young adult life. I struggled with so much shame that I asked God to actually end my life because I didn't want to keep falling to the same temptation, same sin anymore. Thankfully, I had help. And there's help for you too. Now, I'm going to share some practical steps that you can take. And I don't expect you to memorize this list, but please feel free to take a picture of it if you like. But the acronym is Potato Fry. Okay, I try to make it as unsexy as possible. And these are going to take drastic measures. And I'll keep this brief due to time. First, prayer. Stop what you're doing when you feel that temptation. Get on your knees and really do go on your knees, right? That act alone will help you. And pray. Right there and then, when you feel the temptation, ask God for help. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Two, obstacles. Make it harder for you to be tempted, right? Put filters on your browser, app blockers, device rules, and such. T is for triggers, right? Know your triggers. Name the things that trigger you and eliminate them. And notice what is happening in you too. Like, am I bored when I try to do this? Am I depressed? Am I stressed? What are my triggers? And Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, flee youthful passions. The word is flee, not manage. Flee. Flee from your triggers. A is for abstinence. For behaviors like porn, you need a clean 30 days on average. And that means cold turkey stop, not a gradual reduction. Your dopamine system needs a full reset. And this is not a fix, right? This is the starting point. And at first, you're going to feel terrible. There will be withdrawal, but keep at it. T again is for trusted friends. Another word for this is accountability. This is a non-negotiable, and this is what helped me as well. You cannot fight off addiction or temptations alone. Find a person or a group who gets honest, regular updates from you. Someone who can keep you accountable. James chapter 5 verse 16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Find someone in the church. Find another Christian who can pray for you and keep you accountable. O is for ongoing. Know that this will be an ongoing struggle. Expect it. And that's why Alcoholics Anonymous, AA, for example, gives sobriety chips to keep encouraging you as you keep on doing this for every milestone. Now, here's a really important one. F. F is for forgiven. One of the things that make you relapse, make you go back to your addiction even more intensely than before, is shame. Guilt makes you say, I did something bad. But shame makes you say, I am bad. And shame can make you give up because you feel like you're a bad person and there's no way out of this. But remember this. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Remind yourself this. I am a person of value who is currently struggling but fundamentally forgiven. You need to repeat that to yourself. I am forgiven. Fundamentally, I am good, but I am struggling with this and I need help. There is always more mercy in Christ than sin in us. R is for replace. Whenever you feel the urge, do something else. Like how when you're on a diet, right? Like you keep craving sugary food, you need to replace that with a healthier food, right? One example for this is exercise. And exercise actually is the best thing that you can do if you're trying to quit. So let's say you're tempted, you're on your knees to pray, God help me. While you're on there, do a little push-up and get back up maybe, right? That might help you too. And Y is for Yellow Pages. And again, for those of you who don't remember the Yellow Pages, it's a book with all the local businesses. And what I mean by this is there is no shame in seeking professional help. For some of these addictions, you need professional help for this. Now, if you're struggling with these sins, you are not alone. We live in a fallen world with fallen nature, and so we are unable to save ourselves from our sinful nature. Not without help, not without Jesus. So here's the last point, the deliverance from lust. We've done the hard work where we looked at what lust is, what it does, and if you've been sitting here with the weight in your chest for the last few minutes, that's okay. That's the Sermon on the Mount doing what it's supposed to do. Is showing us that we are more sinful than we think. But we said at the start, right? We're also more loved than we ever dared hope. If lust is a consumer posture applied to persons, then love is a covenant posture. And covenant is the opposite of consumerism at every point. A consumeristic contract says, I will do my part as long as you do yours. If you breach it, I'm out. Right? That's commerce. That's consumeristic. A covenant says, I bind myself to you. Not because you have earned it, not because you will always deserve it, but because I have given my word and my word is who I am. I give myself to you. In the ancient world, covenants were made with blood. They were sealed by a willingness to die rather than break what was promised. And the covenant I want us to remember is our covenant with Jesus. When we believe in Jesus, we become His and He becomes ours. It is like marriage. And this covenant was made with His blood. Right? Remember what I just said about covenant? They were sealed by a willingness to die rather than break what was promised. And Jesus promised to never leave us nor forsake us. He kept that promise by willingly dying on the cross for our sins. He sealed this covenant with his blood. And he did this while we were still sinners. Not after we stopped our destructive habits, not after we kicked off our addictions, not after we became pure in heart. His grace came first, and his grace always comes before the law. Again, what we saw today is not a standard that we can satisfy. We can't, and that's the point. So Jesus forgives us first and gives us a new heart. He knows that we still struggle with these, and that we will keep on struggling. And even when we fall down, he says he will not abandon us because he has made a lasting covenant with us. And that is what will deliver us. His love will deliver us from our lustful hearts. There are many people in the Bible who sinned due to lust. Judah ended up sleeping with his daughter-in-law thinking she was a prostitute. Yet, God gives him the king's lineage with King David and Jesus in his line. And what about King David? Well, the man after God's own heart, he lusted after Bathsheba, commits adultery, conspires to kill her husband, who is his loyal soldier, and pretends everything is okay. He is called out by prophet Nathan, and his family goes through many tragedies like the one that we just heard earlier. Yet, God promises that the king will come from his line. And what about the woman caught in the act of adultery and brought before Jesus? In John chapter 8, you may remember the story. And what does Jesus say to her? I do not condemn you either. Go and sin no more. God gives people second chances, many second chances. And he shows us his kindness again and again through his mercy and forgiveness. But remember, his forgiveness and kindness is not for us to abuse, but to lead us into repentance so that we don't sin no more. Here's Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Again, we are more sinful than we ever can imagine. And so we cry out, like Paul, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? But Jesus tells us through the blood of his covenant with us, we are more loved than we can ever dare hope. And so Paul writes, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let his love deliver you from your inordinate desires, so that your heart desire may be him and him alone. God, we come before you as we are, not pretending that we have everything together, not pretending that we're holy, but as sinners, worse than we can ever dare imagine. Yet at the same time, as your beloved children, more love than we can ever dare hope. Let that hope be what helps us to overcome these things each day as we go together as your church, knowing that you have given us help that we need. Help us to be pure in heart as we continue to rely on you as those who are poor in spirit, seeking your mercy and help each morning, each day. We thank you for these messages, and though they sting, we know that you are a healer. And you heal our hearts. We thank you, and in all this, in Jesus' name I pray.